here from one week to the next, and if there's anything you need to communicate with the church office, it is certainly a great advantage for us, and we appreciate when you do that. Oftentimes during a worship service, it's customary to be passing a plate, an offering, and here at Cornerstone we do so a little bit differently. There's a box in the back that's meant for the Cornerstone family, but if you're visiting with us, we really have a gift for you instead. If you do not have a copy of God's Word, we would like to give you a gift, or if you don't have this particular version of the Bible we use here, it's the English Standard Version, quite common, but we would like to give it to you. It's in the pew right in front of you. Take one home with you. No one will be at the door tackling you for shoplifting from a church, or no buzzers will go off or anything like that. We're just glad that the Word of God is getting out. Well, again, Mike, you bring us God's Word.
Thank you again, Chris. I come up here, right? Okay.
A little high in distance.
It is. It's bright up here, too. I just want to clarify before we get started that being licensed to preach the gospel does not mean I'm a great preacher. On that note, let's open up to Psalm 51, please. If you have your Bibles. Psalm 51. To the choir master, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Please pray with me. Oh Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this Sabbath day of rest. We thank you that we can worship you and meet with you this morning. I do pray and ask for your Holy Spirit to aliven our hearts to your word. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see. Give us conviction of our sin and point us evermore towards our Lord Jesus. I ask this in your precious name, Lord. Amen. When you're in a fight with your best friend, what do you want more than anything? Well, you may want a number of things, but I hope at some point or another to be restored and be reconciled with your good friend. Not too long ago, I noticed a couple down in Charlotte who were close and were good friends and got into a fight, and their relationship kind of fell apart and went on to the rocks. And this a number of months had passed by, and neither party did anything to reconcile. Now they're even further apart today, and nothing has been done about it. You see, restoring in a restored relationship takes difficult work. It is hard, in fact, and it involves repentance and humility. This is, of course, very hard to do. That's what we see in Psalm 51. David's relationship with God was hurt because he did something he shouldn't have done, and he wanted it fixed. David realized his error and approached God humbly with a broken heart. Have we not also disobeyed God? Do we not disobey God every single day? It is as true for David as it is for us that God gives mercy to the brokenhearted, so we should humble ourselves before him. Now, as we work our way through this psalm, we'll see that we should humble ourselves before God for three reasons. Number one, because we sin. Number two, because we need God to cleanse us. And thirdly, because God desires brokenness. Look with me to verse 1 now to see the sin that David confesses. To the choir master, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. So those little all capital letters in your Bible, known as the superscription, sometimes in the Psalms will give us context to the psalm. Now, not often, this is kind of rare, but in Psalm 51, it gives us the context. And that happens to be 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12. Many of us, I'm sure, are familiar with the story of King David. It's a terrible story. Every time I read it, it still affects my heart and weighs heavily on my heart. David stayed home from war, which he should not have done. And while he was there, he noticed a woman from across the way from his rooftop and brought her to him at Bathsheba and slept with her and then actually tried to cover up this sin. And you can read about it in 2 Samuel 11 and 12. If you're not familiar with it, I'd advise you to do that today. But that is the context for Psalm 51. It is after, and as David has gone through that, that he wrote Psalm 51. So now look again to the second half of verse 1 and verse 2. He says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." I want you to notice just three simple things about these first two verses as we consider them. Number one, notice the terms that David uses referring to his sin, how serious he takes it, right? He uses sin, iniquity, and transgressions. Now, those words are present throughout the Old Testament. We can maybe isolate them and notice the differences between them, but together, as a whole, they are communicating the seriousness of the sin. David knows that he did something really bad, and that he's communicating that to us here. Notice also the way that he talks about his sin. He's not pointing fingers away from himself. He's not saying that, "No, it's not really my fault. I didn't do this." His fingers are pointing right at him. He knows who committed the sin, who was at fault here, and he's taking the blame. Thirdly, I want you to notice the contrast. On the one hand, you have this serious sin, this iniquity, this transgression, this sin, which is massive and powerful. And on the other hand, we have the rich and more powerful mercy and grace of God. And it is because of that mercy and grace of God that David is repenting and is writing this psalm. Also, just an interesting note here, that word, that verb, blot out in Hebrew, actually carries the idea of wiping a dirty dish clean. David was pretty aware that he was, in fact, a dirty dish and needed to be cleaned. Continue on in verse 3 and 4 here. He says, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment." David is continuing to point out who is at fault here, who is guilty in regards to this sin. He actually uses an additional word in the Hebrew, which we don't see in our English Bibles, an independent pronoun. He says, I have done this. I myself have done this. He's pointing his fingers right at himself. This is for emphasis in Hebrew. And also, he says something interesting there, doesn't he? He says, "Against you only, God, have I sinned." Now, we might look at the story in 2 Samuel 11 and 12 and think, I don't know, David, you probably sinned against Bathsheba and Uriah pretty badly here in this case. And No one's disagreeing. He definitely wronged Bathsheba and Uriah in this circumstance. But after all, what is sin? Who says what sin is? Well, God does, right? He tells us what sin is in his word. And sin, when we sin against God. It's personal to God. And that's what David is telling us here. He goes on in verses 5 through 6. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. David is, he's looking back even further to where his sin and guilt came from. He's looking back to the conception from his parents. He says, they were even sinful. How much more sinful must I be, and certainly of the sins that I have committed? This is a long history here of sin that I'm a part of. I am very sinful. And he uses words like inward heart and secret being to plumb the depths of his sin. This would involve secret sins, right? Like the lust in his heart or the thoughts in his mind before he committed these actions with Bathsheba. Or maybe the secret motives almost whisper in his ear that say, you're a king, David. You are king. You deserve this. Nothing will go wrong. You can cover this up. It is wise, David says. It would be wisdom to confess even these secret, inward, private sins. There's a young fellow I know back in Charlotte. His parents are members at my church. He's a covenant child, grew up in a covenant home. I think he may have even been catechized with the Westminster Shorter Catechism. But through growing up, he kind of strayed and was a wayward child. He, you know, did things he shouldn't have done, drank excessively with bad friends, and probably did some drugs and that kind of thing. I met with him one time, had a lunch, and he was so quick to point fingers outward and at his parents and at other people and at friends. Well, my parents changed the locks on the doors. They don't trust me anymore. It's not my fault. I mean, you can just see the craziness in this thinking, right? He took no blame, no responsibility for the things that he has done and for earning that loss of trust with his parents. Again, that's not what we see happening in this psalm. David is not pointing his fingers outward. He's pointing them at himself. He is aware of his sin. He's confessing his sin in this psalm. So far, we see that we should humble ourselves because, like David, we all sin. In fact, the New Testament, Acts chapter 13, says that David was a man after God's own heart. And if you read the whole book of 1 Samuel, it is driving at David being the king, right? The first king was Saul, and he was kind of bad. David was supposed to be the good king, right? He was a good king. He had military victories, right? He had plans to build the temple. He was a man after God's own heart. And even more, Jesus Christ came from his lineage. He's a pretty big deal. This David, committed heinous, atrocious sins. I think this is good for us to think about and to reckon with, that we are not better than King David. We may not have committed the same sins as King David, but if we could put our hearts up on a projector on a wall, myself included, we would not want anyone else to see what shows up from that illumination, because we indeed are sinful and we are not better than King David. The New Testament says, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. We all do this. We all think of ourselves more highly than we ought. And the truth is, we are not immune to serious sins like this. But thankfully, God gives mercy to all types of people. God gives mercy to Muslims, to Buddhists, to atheists, Hindus, Christians, married people, single people, divorced people, wealthy, poor, even people who come to Cornerstone Presbyterian Church, and people like myself. God gives mercy to those who repent and trust in Christ, of course. But first, I want us to ask ourselves this question: do you admit your sin? Secondly, where are you going with it? What follows from sinfulness is neediness. In verses 7 through 12, we see that we need God to cleanse us. Look at verses 7 through 9. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Now, it's interesting. Roman Catholics, or maybe some of you are ex-Roman Catholics, that you may have a better understanding of how this works, of how a priest works. But essentially, David here is calling on the Lord to be his priest. In the Old Testament, we see instructions for uncleanliness and for unclean people, particularly Leviticus 13 and 14, tell God's people what uncleanliness is and then how to get clean. And one thing involved in this process was sprinkling an unclean person with hyssop. Hyssop was actually a medicinal herb used to fight colds or coughing. So almost in the real true sense, it would be used to clean and to help someone. And David wanted to be clean very badly. He wanted to be white as snow. Now, this may be almost humorous that I mention this now, considering you're coming through a terrible spring, so I've heard. Pretty grateful to have been in Charlotte. But one of the things I love about Milwaukee when it snows is that it does not matter what neighborhood you're in, what dirty street you're on. If it snows and it covers the ground, well, it's beautiful. It's white. The trees are white. The houses are white. The grime-filled curbs are white, right? It cleanses everything. It is pure again. Doesn't matter where you are. David here is saying, I want to be white like the streets of Milwaukee when it snows. Okay, he wants to be white as snow. We also see from this passage that sin leaves us wanting. Sin leaves us lacking something, right? David tells us in verse 8 what he's missed because of his sin. He has missed joy and gladness. This implies that when we do sin, we lose something of our communion with God. We long for just restored joy and fellowship with God. And for that to arrive, the Lord must do something. Look at verses 10 through 12. Create in me a clean heart, David writes, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. The psalmist here, David, asks God to create something new. He's saying a little bit of Windex and some paper towel will not do the trick in cleaning what issue is going on here. I need something new. In fact, in the Old Testament, in Hebrew again, I don't study Hebrew all the time. It just happens to mention it a lot in the sermon, just so you guys know. But there are actually multiple words for create in Hebrew. But there's one particular word which is only used of the creative activities of God. It's never applied to human creation. I'm not going to say the word because none of you know it. But there is one word that does this, and that's the word that David uses here in this psalm. He recognizes that God alone needs to do something, needs to create in him something which he can't get from anywhere else, which no one else can give him. And this is indeed the mark of a true believer, is it not? Awareness of sin and dependency on God to create and to renew our sinful hearts. When David says, Lord, do not take your Holy Spirit from me, he is communicating what it feels like to sin against God. His relationship with the Lord has been hurt, right? He's fallen under God's displeasure. Like as a father disciplines a child, that hurts, that often hurts, probably always hurts when we get disciplined and our fingers are pried loose from our sin. That's what's going on here. David is being disciplined, feeling the displeasure of God because of what he has done and because of his sin. He felt his guilt, and he asked for the Lord to be his priest and relied upon him alone. Now, being in seminary, there are a lot of young couples who have children or have their first children, have multiple children. So I haven't experienced this personally, but I've witnessed a lot of first birthday parties for children, right? And maybe you know how this process works. I'm sure a lot of you are parents, you do. Maybe it's different now, I'm not sure. But from what I've seen, they kind of put the child in like a blow-up pool in-house with no water because they make such a mess, right? And they strap them to a chair, and they bring this chocolate cake and put it before the one-year-old, right? Because it's the first time they can eat chocolate when they turn one, apparently. And what does the child do, right? Well, some children go crazy with it and really love it. Others kind of just touch it strangely. But for the child that, you know, digs in and they got chocolate cake behind their ear and somehow in their armpits, right? It's all over their clothes. We don't know how it got there, but the stains, chocolate stains everywhere. Now, the parents at this point likely will just say, okay, I'm just going to throw that shirt away. We're not going to try to pull out the old tied to go pen on that one, right? We can't deal with this. This is beyond gone. We need a new shirt. We need new clothes for this baby. David essentially made a mess eating a chocolate cake, and he needed a new shirt from the Lord. He needed his father to clothe him with righteous clothing. Now, the reason that God can forgive us is not because he blindly turns his back to sin and just forgets about it, right? Or just kind of brushes it under the rug and says, okay, you're forgiven. That's not how forgiveness works. God is just, and his justice demands punishment for sin. Now, we know, being Christians and from having the rest of the Bible, that God did punish sins. For those of us who repent of our sin and in faith trust in Christ, well, Christ came, lived a perfect life, obeyed the law of God like David failed to do, like you and I all failed to do, and then at the perfect time, he laid down his life, and the wrath of God was poured out on him, and he suffered and died on the cross. He rose from the grave, ascended and is seated at the right hand of God, and he's indeed praying for his people even today. This is the gospel, and by our response to this and simple faith and repentance of our sins and trust in who Jesus is and what he's done, we truly do have forgiveness. The Father has truly dealt with sins, and we can be forgiven. Remember, I asked, where are you going with your sin? The only place to go, dear friends, is humbly to Jesus. And we should humble ourselves before God, not only because we sin and because we need God to cleanse us, but because God actually desires brokenness and humility. In response to God's forgiveness, look what David says in verses 13 through 15. He says, "Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltness, O God, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise." Here we see that after David has been forgiven, and he has been forgiven, well, that leads to something. He's not just hanging out and doing nothing in response to this. Forgiveness leads to David bearing fruit, right? And leads to action. And this prayer that he's praying here is not the prayer that probably all of us have prayed at some point in our lives. Maybe we've been really sick or something like that. Lord, if you just help me to feel better right now, I will go to church every Sunday, right? Like that's not the prayer that's going on here. What we see in response to David's forgiveness is fruit. You see that word return at the end of verse 13. It also can mean repentance. He is teaching sinners to repent. He is sharing the gospel with sinners, with those who don't know God, and saying, hey, y'all are sinful too. You need to repent. Come to God humbly in repentance. I know there's a Jimmy John's just down the road, but maybe some of y'all like Jimmy John's. My wife loves the Italian sub, personally. So if, let's say, you heard that Jimmy John's was giving away whatever, like anything on the menu, drinks, chips, sandwiches, whatever, for one day, would you not go there, first off, to get it, to receive that free gift? And also, would you not Maybe pull out your iPhone and be like, select all of the contact lists. Send free subs at Jimmy John's. Come to Jimmy John's. You want these free subs, right? There's chips. There's playthings for kids. Come get this free stuff. It's really good. You want it. You need it. You need these Jimmy John's free sub, right? We would do that. We would go out and tell people. We would tell our friends. We would tell our family members about these free subs at Jimmy John's. That's what David is saying here. Everyone needs this free grace of God and the mercy of God, and it's good. And he's telling and teaching people where to find it. Look at the last four verses. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. David is now, he is striking at the heart of repentance. And that is a humble heart. A humble heart is at the heart of repentance. Indeed, God gives mercy to those who need it, but especially in what we see here, to those who know they need mercy. Didn't Jesus say in Luke 5 that those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick? I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. God rejects the offering with a prideful heart. For us, that may look like our mouthed prayers on Sunday mornings, or our fake humility when we're talking with our Christian friends, or maybe just a genuine lack of repentance altogether. But we are not without hope, because God does not despise a contrite heart. In 1 Samuel 11 and 12, when David did those heinous sins and committed those sins against the Lord, right, but with Bathsheba and against Uriah, the text says there in Hebrews 11 and 12 that David despised the Lord. It says that David despised the Lord. That same word, despised, is used here in Psalm 51. It says that the Lord does not despise a contrite heart. Hear me say this clearly, dear friends. We are saved by grace alone. The grace of God alone is what saves us. The psalm then closes with a prayer for God to do good to his people. So after David received God's grace and his forgiveness, David was, of course, humbled, but he was, as we see in the psalm, he was excited about his salvation. He was excited. He was telling people. He was teaching people. Are you excited about your salvation? Ask yourself that question. I have to ask it too. Does receiving God's mercy in Jesus Christ cause you to well up with joy and have that overflow out of you in a way that you tell others about the free mercy of God in Jesus Christ and what he has done for us? When we repent of our sin and trust in Christ, we truly will always, always find forgiveness. Indeed, Jesus gives mercy to the brokenhearted. So let us be humble. Please pray with me. Father, we thank you for your perfect word. We thank you for Jesus, your perfect righteousness and obedience on our behalf. Please forgive us of our sin. Grant us repentance, Father. Give us understanding of the ways we have sinned against you, and help us to repent of them, to turn from them unto Jesus, to live more and more for him, and to die more and more to our sinful selves. We thank you for your grace and for your steadfast, unconditional love for us in your Son, Jesus. Be with us this day to your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.